Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to, what are we calling this workshop? Oh, yeah, Counseling Those Who Are Considering Adoption. My name is Andrew Rogers, and glad to be here with you. I currently serve as pastor of Soul Care in Indianapolis, Indiana, and where I'm not looking forward. Everybody says they look forward to fall. I tell them I don't because it means winter's around the corner. So I grew up in Central California and lived in Southern California, pastored a church in Florida, and now for 3 years I've been in Indiana. And I do know I don't want to move any more north, that's for sure. So, but anyway, glad to be here with you. Very excited about it. I think I'll see you a few more times as we talk about a few more topics throughout the weekend. And so those of you, you're probably... this is all old hat for you. You know how much of a fire hydrant type of exposure to teaching this weekend can be. And so this hopefully will not be any exception to that rule. This will indeed as well be along those lines. But let me share with you, before we get started, a little bit of why this is on my heart as far as working with parents and families of adoption. Number one, I am adopted, and I was adopted at birth. I was born, those of you would know, the town of Corcoran. It's current home of Charles Manson, that's right. So I was born in Corcoran, California, and didn't live there a lick. I was immediately put in a foster home for a few months in Visalia, California, and then that's where my parents lived, and that's then I grew up and spent time in Visalia and Dinuba and Exeter and Kingsburg and Tulare, and then went to school at Fresno, graduated from Fresno State. Yeah, we have any Bulldogs in the house? Yeah, that's great. Oh, I'm just feeling like home. I mean, this is awesome, you know? I don't get very many people that even know Fresno, So this is good. Anyway, met my wife at Fresno State, and we got married. We were one of those Campus Crusade couples, right? Okay. So met through crew and got married. We've been married 21 years. We have four children, 17, 15, 11, and 9. Two boys on the old end, two girls on the young end. I think I would have liked that the other way around, but it wasn't my choice. And so we've just had a great old time being a family and learning what it's like to just make it through life. But in the 21 years, I've been a pastor for 21 years as well. And in that time, a lot of issues have come up when it comes to the issue of adoption and families who adopt. And I recognized that oftentimes the church didn't have a lot of answers, didn't have a lot of support. And so much of what our families have had to do is get a lot of that outside the church, and a lot of the counseling that they get is not really good, and so we need to get strong in this area. And this means enough to me that I'm currently working on a PhD at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and this is my dissertation. This is what I want to do it on, and that's the doctrine of adoption and its implications on adopted families. That's what we want to talk about. And so that's what we're talking about here. This is obviously, it's 1 hour, so there's a lot more we could spend on this entire topic, and every point that comes up has so many layers of depth to it. So I recognize that, and this certainly is not going to be an in-depth treatment of this at all. But I want us to at least begin the discussion and begin thinking through what and in what ways can we come alongside and help the families within our body who are considering adoption. So as way of introduction, and the big question then is, why provide counseling for those who are considering adoption? And there are a few reasons I'm sure many of us could think of, but one of it is this: there isn't much out there. Okay, there just isn't. Now, we have a wonderful book out there called Adopted for Life by Russell Moore, and I highly recommend that book. So if you don't have a copy of that, I do highly recommend it. Not many churches are doing it. And there has been a resurgence in churches, though, to consider adoption in orphan care, because do recognize that adoption comes out of the primary doctrine of the fact that we are to care for orphans. And so in what way do we care for orphans? Adoption is a way. So adoption isn't like the way, but it is a way of caring for orphans. And what's happened is there come seasons. It just kind of ebbs and flows where there's seasons where the idea of caring for orphans through adoption is highlighted and is stressed. And so then a bunch of people get on that bandwagon, get very excited about adoption, and they're just, frankly, there are just some that shouldn't. And maybe their way of supporting it may be a different way than actually becoming those parents. And so there's been that resurgence, and do we have an answer for that in helping people prepare for that? So again, with that resurgence comes many who adopt for the wrong reasons. There really are people who should not adopt, and there's a lot of advice out there about adoption that has not been biblically discerned. There are some, frankly, very disturbing books out there on the issue of adoption and how to care for adopted children. And I just praise God that my parents never got a hold of those books. Also, then we ask the question, what kind of counseling should be offered to those who are considering adoption? What kind of counseling should we offer? Minimally, there should be some initiative taken by fellow believers to come alongside these parents. So minimally, we should, within the body of Christ, be coming alongside those who are considering adoption. Leaders in the church should make themselves available as well to come alongside these parents. So minimally, we should do these things. Other things we can consider would be considering the development of a class. My hope in the dissertation will be that a manual can be produced from that, that can be a helpful curriculum that my hope would be could actually be adopted by counseling agencies, and that more and more people that are adopting can get biblical, solid biblical answers and counsel with regard to parenting adopted children. And the class would communicate the awareness of orphan care and then portray adoption as normal. Just portray adoption as a normal aspect of our society and our church culture. So let me start off then, because we've learned so much now about pre-adoption counseling. So let's go ahead and do a case study. Let's get started right off the bat. So we have Ron and Sandra here. They are a couple in your church that would like your advice about whether they should adopt. So they're not moving forward with adoption, but they are just wanting to know, should they adopt? So with that in mind, what's basic information you would want to know? Basic information you would want to know. Somebody in the back row told you I was going to pick on you. Somebody in the back row. What's some basic information you'd want to know? Yes, sir.
Why they want to adopt?
Yeah, why? What's the motive behind adopting? We're going to get to this later, but why not talk about it now? What are some bad motives? I mean, if they said this, you'd be, whoa, no.
Save the marriage.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one. I mean, it's not, but you know what I mean. Yeah, so... But right, I mean, that is not a good way, a reason. I mean, and think about the pressure alone on that kid. You know, 5 years later or 10 years later, 12 years, 15 years later, the marriage falls apart. You know, we were really counting on you, son, you know, to keep this together. I mean, that's really good. What else?
Child is lonely.
What's that?
Their other child is lonely.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the reason why we sometimes get a second dog. I mean, it's like, you know, they need a playmate. Right. Yeah, that's not a good reason. Anything else?
Money.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, flesh that out just a little bit for me.
Well, I know that if you're a foster parent, you get paid.
Got it. Okay. So, yeah, money from the state. Yep. All right. True. All right. Very good. What's that? Or a tax return? Oh, okay. Yeah, pad the tax return. Good.
Because their friends did it.
Because their friends did it. Yeah, it's just kind of a popular thing. And so we just want to get caught up in the moment of it all. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Also, they want a racially blended family, and so that becomes a cause.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, so a lot of not good reasons, unbiblical reasons why people might, and would cause us to have some red flags and to want to reconsider. Okay, so yes, so very good. Good question. So back to that question, any other basic information that we would want to know? Motive is good. Anything else? Yes, sir. Okay.
You really need that be a little more stable. What was maybe even their own backgrounds?
Okay. So looking for some marriage stability, at least looking into that and seeing, yeah, good. Yes, ma'am.
What their walk truly is like with Christ.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Do we have spiritual stability? We could say. Yeah. Good.
What's their history with adoption?
Okay. What's their history? Have they done it before? Okay. Yeah, good. Great, guys. And we already talked a little bit about the significance of that information. So what are some things you would want them to consider and why? Why would you want them to consider that? So what would you want them to consider and why would you want them to consider it?
Can they afford it?
Okay, good. Yeah, the cost that it entails. Yeah. They need to count the cost and know what they're getting into. Yeah. Yes, sir. Okay, good. So just being aware of the different personalities of the child. Okay, good. Yes, ma'am.
Just expectations that they would have for kids. I think sometimes parents, especially kids, are going to be whatever. Yet with parents with natural kids, lots of times they'd like to give them back.
Okay. Sure, yeah, 6 month, 1 year, 2 year return plan or something of that nature. What are their expectations? Yeah, good, yes. Yeah. Yeah, I will. Yep, you bet. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the issue of future issues that like right now you have the mental health community calling the attachment disorder and then also any potential physical issues. For example, my wife was a public health nurse in Tulare County for many years, and she would help families adopt. Some of them were drug exposed children, so being prepared ahead of time to know that there very well could be some physical and health things that they would need to deal with. Okay, good. So let's take a look then as we think through what are some of the issues that we would want to address in some kind of counseling that we would give to them, some pre-adoption counsel. And the first, which sadly is often neglected, is the doctrinal issues, okay, and especially the doctrine of adoption, okay, the doctrine of adoption. So we want to take a look at the doctrine of adoption, and just a few things to remember. One thing is this, theology is practical, right? You could even reverse it and say your practice is theological, okay, because everything we do is based on what we think, and it's our perspective. And so we want to make certain that we have a good, solid doctrinal understanding of this concept, the whole idea of adoption, because it fits so well into the way we view the adopted child in a family. So first and foremost is this, adoption emphasizes a relationship. Okay, it emphasizes a relationship. And so part of this is, you know, again, we want this doctrine to shape our understanding of the practice of adoption. We want to communicate the biblical basis for orphan care and adoption. Okay. Sometimes we communicate, sometimes intentionally or unintentionally, we will communicate that adoption is illegitimate. I remember when I first learned that I was adopted. I didn't know it was illegitimate. But we had a friend, I had a friend that was in the neighborhood, and he was over one time, and we were talking about this adoption thing, and he kind of started making fun of me, and my mom heard it, and he never made fun of me again. I don't know what happened to him. No, I'm kidding. But we do communicate that it was illegitimate. I mean, think about the joke, right? You have siblings, and then one of the siblings says, "You know, Ralph, you were adopted," right? I mean, so it's meant to put them down because it communicates illegitimacy. We use terms like real parents, meaning those who gave birth to us. The adopted child is seen as inferior sometimes in relationship to his adopted parents and maybe siblings. So here's a definition of terms I came across that I thought was really good. A definition of adopted children. So number one, natural child. Natural child is any child who is not artificial. Real parent, any parent who's not imaginary. Your own child, any child who is yours to love, whether by adoption or by birth. An adopted child, then, is a natural child with a real parent who is loved. And I just thought that was good. Isn't that good? I just thought that was good. And Russell Moore, in his book, it's a guide to adoption and orphan care, he says, "The Abba cry of our adoption defines who we are and what family we belong." Right. And here are just some passages to think through. In the Old Testament, the word adoption is not found, but the idea of adoption is. When Israel was a child, Hosea 11:1, "I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Okay. "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." These are great passages that speak to the heart of God, the character of God, and the character of our relationship to him. And the beauty of, you know, one of the things that I enjoy so much about visiting other churches is there's some of you I know, and some of you I've actually seen or been a part of and even gone to a movie with many, many, many years ago. But for the most part, I don't know many of you at all. And yet, at the same time, I count you family because we're bonded by the Spirit of God. And it's important for us to recognize that that bond is much greater than blood. And the Scriptures speak of that voluminously. Get that. The bond within Scripture, the bond of the Spirit trumps bloodlines. And so it seems a little bit antithetical to the gospel to make such a predominant issue about bloodlines when it comes to families and the family makeup. So how then does the relational reality of the doctrine of adoption shape our approach to adoption? Well, here's a few things to consider. Number one, adoption too is not only a relationship, but it's also a picture. It's a picture. And what is it a picture of? Well, similar to marriage, adoption among people portrays a greater reality. It portrays God adopting us. I tell you, whenever I'm called to preach, if I'm a guest preacher at a church on Mother's Day, I preach on the doctrine of adoption. Because my parents adopting of me has helped me understand the doctrine of adoption very well. And the way my parents parented me has also, now understand, they did not connect anything to the gospel, did not connect anything to the word. I did not grow up going to church. I did not grow up in a Christian home per se, a very moral home, but nothing connected to Jesus Christ. Yet, the way that they parented me helped me understand that doctrine in a great way. And so it's a picture of a greater reality. And so the way we parent has an opportunity. The way parents who adopt parent their adopted children has a way of helping their children understand the realities of the gospel. Okay, so it paints that kind of a picture. It also pictures God's sovereignty. It pictures His choosing, His grace, and His love. I mean, matter of fact, I flipped it around. 11 years after I was born, my parents had their first child, if you will, by birth. Okay, it was their second child, remember? Second child. You know, but somebody, you had brought the point about, you know, sometimes with the child by birth, you know, sometimes you might joke and say, we want to send them back. And so I would tell her sometimes, I'd say, you know, with me, I was chosen. Okay. And there's something about that. It's beautiful. And it pictures the reality of God's sovereignty. It pictures the reality of what we just learned today in 1 Peter, of His choosing, His grace, His love. Okay? It also pictures the prominence of adoption in Scripture. Okay, you have the adoption of Moses. I mean, so you have the adoption of Moses, and now I don't want to push this too far, but in essence, by implication, you have the adoption of Jesus by Joseph. Okay, now that's interesting because those are two really key figures in Scripture, right? And so you have this incredible prominence of adoption in Scripture. It also pictures the love and legitimacy of adoption. I mean, matter of fact, in Matthew 3, you have the religious leaders that are assuming a birthright. And they're being squashed because it's by you're chosen, you're adopted. That trumps everything else. And it pictures, it also pictures that merit and being good enough is not necessary to being in the family. So performance is baseless. There are many children that are part of adopted families who, you know, there are just some situations where that child is radically different than the other children. And sometimes they think they need to perform. They need to do enough to merit being a part of that family. And that child should never feel that way at all. And so we want to make certain that as the doctrine of adoption pictures and that merit and being good enough is not necessary, we want to make certain that our families are communicating that as well. So the question then is, how will we want to use the uniqueness of adoption in our family? How will we want to use the uniqueness of adoption in our family to portray the greater reality of the doctrine of adoption, to portray the reality of the gospel? Okay. Also, adoption comes with privileges. Adoption comes with privileges. Now, you know, I had a lot of fun growing up with the last name Rogers, right? Mr. Rogers, you know, won't you be my neighbor? You know, I mean, all this kind of stuff. And my father was the manager, managed furniture stores in Central California. And I tell you, I loved furniture stores because, now this is in the day and age where they actually kept inventory in the back. And, you know, and most furniture is boxed in cardboard boxes. And then they have to be taken out. And the back room men would save those boxes for me. And when I would come to visit my dad, and that was what the coolest thing was. I said, oh, there's Mr. Rogers' son. That granted me access and the privilege of going into the back room and creating the most amazing cities of cardboard boxes ever. You know, and sometimes some of the back room men would, I mean, they'd even help, right? But it was being Mr. Rogers' son, adopted, granted me great privileges. okay, with that respect. And the same is true with the doctrine of adoption. Okay, a lot of privileges for us. We have the privilege of a relationship with God. And we can just stop there, right? I mean, that's big enough. But the doctrine, it teaches us that we have a relationship with God. That we have a relationship with family. I mean, you know, again, like I said, I mean, that's the beauty of being here with you all, is I know that I can see you as brothers and sisters because of the relationship we have with God together. Okay, and it's a joyful thing. When I have the opportunity of traveling overseas into countries that do not speak my language, I mean, that's a lonely experience. You know, when you sit out like we just did and sat out for a meal and not one person can you understand and not one person can understand you, it's very lonely. And yet at the same time, there's a tenderness among us, even though we cannot communicate with each other, because we know that we are adopted and we're in the same family. And so these are things we can definitely communicate as privileges with adopted children. But there's also the privilege of communication. I mean, we have the privilege, because of being adopted and being in Christ, we have the privilege of communicating with the Father. And similarly, within a family, we have this wonderful privilege of being able to communicate with one another and depend on one another and talk to one another. And this is going to sound maybe not so much of a privilege, but discipline. Discipline is a privilege. There's a definite connection to legitimacy as a child, that the scriptures connect with discipline. And discipline is indeed a privilege. It shows love and acceptance, and it is a sign of belonging. Okay, and that's what scripture promotes. There's also the privilege of imitation. Say, remember that God designed family so children would grow up to be like their parents. Disciples grow up to be like their teachers. All children have unique traits. And so we celebrate them. We don't isolate them. But we celebrate them. So we have this privilege of imitation. I mean, it's kind of fun now with my parents. My parents actually have lived in Tulare, California for ever. Matter of fact, I'm going to jump out on deep end. Anybody know the city of Coalinga? Wow, see? Man, I knew I was home. Yeah, okay. Whoa, here we go. How many of you, though, know the Horned Toad Derby in Coalinga? Yeah, there you go. That's exciting stuff. Okay. The only reason I said that is my dad was born in Coalinga. So where were we going with this? The Horned Toad Derby just totally sent me a wry. Yeah, imitation. Thank you. So my parents moved back to Indiana last year. Well, they're going to move back to California, though. They can't handle it. But and I wish I were lying. But the fun thing has been this. There's in our neighborhood, we have about five different ponds that we can fish in. And they're all within walking distance. And it's a blast. It is. My daughter, she's 11. She was fishing on her own for the first time. On her own. She had her rod, had her reel. She's sending it out there. Wow, did she connect with a wonderful sized bass. It was awesome. And she's so stoked. She's now hooked. She wants to go every single night now, right? I mean, because it was just so exhilarating. And her sister, who's 9, who has yet to experience that, is like, I want to go too, because she wants to experience it. It's been that contagious. But the fun part has been having my dad there too, and watching how many things I do in fishing that I'm like, oh, that's where I learned it. You know, because even my boys would just say, well, Dad, how do you know to do that? I was like, you know, I'm sitting here thinking to myself, well, it seems as if I've just always known how to do that. And then I see my dad, aha, that's how. And it's just that wonderful privilege of imitation, okay? And we get that with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, that should shape and the privilege of adoption and parenting. And then as well, you cannot talk about adoption in Scripture without talking about inheritance, the idea of being an heir. And inheritance, again, speaks voluminously about the legitimacy, okay, the legitimacy of adoption. And so one way to also think about this and shape this, the larger catechism has a definition of adoption that I enjoy. It says this: adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified and are received into the number of his children have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, and under his fatherly care and dispensations admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, are protected, are provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory, heirs of everlasting salvation. And you just think about walk through a parent with that, and just say, practically, how can we parent this child in such a way that that is communicated loud and clear? And even ask, reverse it, and say, in what ways is this not being made clear? And are there some things that we're doing that maybe is not making that clear? So great opportunities for us to engage with parents, help them shape and think about adoption and how we can relate with them and be able to help them. So the question then is, how do we approach adoption with this understanding of privileges in mind? How do these great truths shape our parenting? And that's something that we can come alongside and help. Now, that's all under the heading of the doctrine of adoption, but there's definitely one other doctrine we want to think about, and that's the doctrine of God's character. Now, the reason for this is because it's very rare that an adoption goes without any problems. Okay? There are many hiccups, roadblocks in the process of adoption, especially those that entail overseas adoption. I mean, a friend of mine, friend and colleague of mine, his wife went back to Uganda with his daughter to go get their child, of which it was supposed to take about 2 days. 3 weeks later, they were finally on a plane coming home with their new son. There are a lot of hiccups, roadblocks, and things that come up. And it's very important that we understand the character of God, the sovereignty of God. Okay, patience. Patience is huge. A solid understanding then of God's goodness, his sovereignty and wisdom will be essential to guide them through the adoption process. So that's definitely a doctrine we want to make certain that we are explaining and helping minister to them, especially as they walk through that circumstance. Likewise, teach them what it means to wait on and trust the Lord and not take matters into their own hands. Okay? We have a number of passages. Moses said to them, wait that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So in other words, the idea of waiting until I know for certain what it is God would have us do through his word, what would he have us do? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Boy, do we need strength. When you are walking through an adoption process with the possibility, all this anticipation, all this excitement to have this child, and at the 11th hour to have that child taken away. Okay. It's they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. We want to make certain that this is part of our coming alongside and caring for those who are considering adoption, is do they understand what it means to wait on the Lord? Because he says, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. And as well, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So very important doctrinal issue to address with those who are considering adoption. Now, in some of this you have already brought up, but some of the other things are relational issues. So what are some of the relational issues that we might need to address? And one of you brought this up, and that is marriage stability. Marriage stability. What is their marriage like? I remember how sad I was. It was an acquaintance of mine and who had two adopted boys, and within somewhere roughly around 7 years of these boys' ages, they divorced. You know, and I just thought, oh, how sad that was. But the truth is, they weren't that stable when they adopted. And there is some speculation as to whether maybe they did do that in order to see if that would save their marriage. And so marriage stability. Make certain the husband and wife have a biblical view of marriage. Make certain they're not seeking to adopt because they think not having children is their big problem as a couple. Yeah, you got that right. The answer is right there. The other thing is parenting stability. What is their view of parenting? Do they have a good, godly, biblical view of parents? We want to make certain that they know the goal and responsibilities of being a parent. Do they know the goals? Also, do they see that the uniqueness of parenting an adopted child is that it isn't that unique? Okay? You know what I mean by that is it's helping us understand if that child is your child, whether it's your child by birth or whether it's your child by adoption, that child is your child. You parent that child as you parent that child. Right? So the uniqueness of adoption is that it's not that unique. And we want to be very careful that we are not creating parenting one way for this child and parenting another way for another child. And some of that is the reason why we have the mental health community observing and labeling the attachment disorder. Because for some, they have been so parented different than the rest of the others that it communicates to them that they are different. It communicates to them loud and clear that they may not be legitimate. And they may not really be a part of this family. We need to really reconsider the advice out there that tells that that an adopted child has to know and be reminded often from where they come, of who their families are, of what their nationality is, of what their background is. We need to be really careful with that, because think through this with me for just a moment. If you have been taught every moment of your days for multiple years that you're not part of, that you're not of this family, you come from somewhere else, what do you think you might think when you're around 15, 16, 17 years old? You might actually think that you're not part of this family. We need to be very careful with that kind of advice, because right now that kind of advice is just being swallowed without question. And I will say that one of the greatest gifts that my parents ever gave to me is they never at all talked to me about where I came from. My uncles were their brothers. My aunts were their sisters. My grandparents were their parents. They're my grandparents. They're my uncles. They're my aunts. They're my family. And when I talk about my family, I talk about the fact that, yeah, majority of my family grew up in Arkansas. And then people ask me, oh, your birth family? No, my family. My family. That is my family. You understand that? You know. And so that was the greatest, one of the greatest gifts my parents ever gave me. I have not once, I am 44 years old, and there has not been a moment in my entire existence of being that I ever questioned whether I was a part of their family. Never. So it's just certain things like that. We need to think through a little bit harder and use a little bit more discernment about the things that we're communicating and the things maybe we might even be buying lock, stock, and barrel and then passing on to those kids. So also help them address any idolatry about adoption. This was brought up in some of the things that you guys said as well, in the sense, you know, I must save these kids. Or I must have kids. Okay. So we want to also be able to address that motive that was brought up. We want to see, is the whole idea of adoption maybe an idol? And we want to be very careful with that. Another issue is also identity crisis. Okay, identity crisis. And that's something I alluded to. And that is address the issue of how much or how little they should talk to their child about their birth family. But we have to ask that question, how important is that? Because a lot of that is driven by the concept of self-actualization. You're not a healthy person unless you actualize yourself. Well, you can't actualize yourself unless you actually know yourself. Well, and you can't know yourself unless you actually know from what self you came from. And until you know that self, you can't know yourself. Therefore, you can't be actualized. Then you're never going to be healthy. So we even have to ask Adam, how important is it, really? I think I'm a fairly healthy, mentally anyway, spiritually, person. And I have no idea. None. And it's a little funny because, I mean, my dad and I have some fun with it because people will be at a store sometime. Oh, you guys following us? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I see the resemblance, you know. So my dad and I just, you know, we look at each other and chuckle, you know. The other issue with us as we interact with one another and do some things that are similar, but then I have some people that have come up to me and said, oh, you, man, talking to you. I have this guy right now in our church. He always comes up and he goes, oh, man, talking to you. It's like talking to my uncle Rocky. And I said, really? He says, yeah, I mean, oh, it's so weird. It's so uncanny. You sound like him. You look like him. And I said, well, we could be related. What? And then I tell him, I said, well, I'm adopted. Oh, you know. I mean, it's a little bit fun. It's a little bit of a fun mystery, you know. I mean, I could have come across somebody who is a genetic match to me many times and never knew it. I mean, it's a little fun. But we want to make sure that we're emphasizing that the child is a member of the family. That's their identity. I walked into that store. I was Mr. Rogers' son. That's who I was. I represented him wherever I went. My dad made certain I knew that, right? You know, son, you got to remember, you represent me when you're there. Got it, Dad, okay? That there are no different from any children that became children by birth. There is no difference. You are my child. You're my child. You're my son. And that is my dad. And there's no difference. And remember, too, adopted is past tense. You were adopted. Done. That's how you became a member of this family. Period. You're not being adopted. You're not adopting through a process. You're adopted. Done. You're a family member. The other thing to think through then is our church community. The church community. Okay. We want to teach the importance of fellowship and worship and ministry with our families. We want to address the issue of people wanting to help and then being willing to receive that help. Okay. So we need to talk about just the interaction with the church community. Communicate clearly that adoption is normal. It is to be celebrated just as much as couples being pregnant. You know, how often have we done baby showers for families who are adopting? It's something for us to think about. So are there certain things that we might even do as a community that maybe unintentionally communicates that it's radically different? Okay. So certain things like that. The ministry done for a couple having children by adoption should be the same as those who are having children by birth. In other words, we're going to teach a class on parenting. It's not, okay, we have parenting by birth over here, and in this class, parenting by adoption. Okay. No, it's parenting. And here's the other thing. Be cautious of overconnecting families who have adopted. Oh, you've adopted? Oh, let me show you. These people over here, they've adopted too. You guys should get together. Okay, and then let's just kind of rally all the adopted families all into one little corner. Okay. We don't want to do that. Those are just different ways we can unintentionally communicate that it's radically different and possibly illegitimate. Guys, the world's communicating that in a big way. And yet, I hope by just the cursory survey we did of the doctrine of adoption, that you see that Scripture teaches it's highly legitimate. Okay, and that, so we as the church then, that's what we want to communicate. There's also other things, I call them the nuts and bolts, some of the nuts and bolts of adoption, like life skill issues to address. And this kind of comes down to the financial issue, that is stewardship stability. Are they in a place financially to provide? Are they in a place financially to provide for and support children? Do they manage their time well? Do they have time to parent? Okay. So let me give you another case study. This is Rick and Sally. Okay. Rick and Sally want to adopt. Now, they both work full-time jobs to make ends meet. They've sought help from the Benevolence Fund of the church three times in the last year. Over the last 5 years, they spent a lot of money on alternative ways to get pregnant without success. The clock is ticking, and as a last resort, they want to adopt. Okay. What do you think about that? Some thoughts. Initial thoughts, observations, and concerns for our couple here. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Seems like there isn't any financial stability. Okay.
They seem really desperate to want pregnant. The kid they're going to adopt is going to be, that's going to rescue their empty arm syndrome.
Mm. Good. And I will tell you, by the time they got to this point, they had already spent $45,000. And a lot of that had been given to them, too. Yeah, the money wasn't theirs. Yeah, it wasn't theirs.
With them both working, are they going to have time for the children?
Yeah, with them both working, are they going to have time to be parents if they need to both work in order to have ends meet? Yep.
It seems like they're going to a dangerous point where they're looking forward to becoming more parents than husband and wife.
Ah. Yeah, so maybe they're more excited about being parents than being husband and wife. Okay. Yeah. Okay, good. So maybe question even the whole clock ticking thing that's created urgency, that maybe there could be some time. If this is something you really want to do, maybe we can look at your current situation to get more stable to be able to do something like that. Okay, good. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Jobs and have financial problems.
Yep.
So are they going to be counseled when they're considering having
children? Yeah. Good. No, that's a great point. And that what that does is that wonderfully marries the fact that we want to be very careful that we don't begin categorizing, right? Mm-hmm. So narrowly that only the adoptive family would experience that. Mm-hmm. Maybe somebody who's going to have a child by birth. Is it okay to question even that? So I like that, keeping that together. All right, yes, ma'am.
Maybe there's a grieving process because the door's been closed for them to naturally divorce.
Yep.
So there's a grieving process.
Yeah, and with that grieving process, we want to make certain that they're not wanting to have that child in order to comfort their grief. Yeah. Good. One more. Yes. Ah, yeah, very good. Yeah, in this case, this couple wasn't. They weren't open to that. Does anyone have a problem with the fact that doesn't show up on screens? does anyone have a problem with the last resort thing? Yeah, I got a problem with that one, but anyway. So that brings us then, we look at stewardship stability, we also come back to what we talked about earlier. So you guys gave all these answers in the beginning, so I don't even have to explain it. So motive check, what are the reasons they have for adopting? We already went through this question. Also, decision making. What's their decision making like? Okay. I can tell you that this family that I just brought up, their decision making was not very good. Okay. So across the board, there were a lot of bad decisions being made. And just that kind of trajectory, that kind of habitual pattern that they had definitely caused us to question whether or not this was a good move for them in the way that they were making decisions. So that brings up, are they ready to make some tough decisions? Are they ready for that? Okay. Other decision-making issues that they're going to have to make. What agency will they use? Are they open to adopting from a different ethnicity? Are they open to an older child and is okay if they aren't? Are they willing to adopt a special needs child? Do they want a boy or a girl? Should it matter? Or are they open to adopting siblings? I mean, these are just some of the questions that surround this. Is it okay if they decide not to adopt? What are some reasons not to adopt? Is adoption a command or is caring for orphans a command? Is adoption the only way to care for orphans? What might they do instead to care for orphans? See, and that would be very important, because in some of these families, they look at the adoption as this is it, right? They don't understand it fits under the overarching theme of orphan care. Do they have a heart for orphan care? Or do they have a heart? I just want to adopt a child. Okay. But we can help them. If they have that true heart for orphan care and adoption doesn't seem like the right thing to do, we can think through other options in which they then can be a part of caring for orphans. Okay. And create some wonderful alternatives for them. So some other practical issues, which I brought up in some of those questions. But here are some practical issues to address. And this is something that even as a church, we can help put some resources together. For example, agencies. So what agency to use? And do we have people within our midst who've used a variety of agencies that they can recommend? And so then a church, or we can do is we can create a list of recommended agencies. Have other parents who've walked through these waters available to counsel in some of these practical issues. Okay, what are the home and study and state requirements? We have a pastor on staff right now who we just hired from the state of Ohio, and they had adopted their first child, and they're looking to adopt a second child, but their home study expired in Ohio. And so they have to do a whole new home study in Indiana in order to get qualified. So it's just things like that. Good to know to prepare ahead of time. Provide links and resources to help them know their specific state requirements. And again, have experienced parents available to help. Other issues to even think about is what to expect when getting their child. Sometimes, especially if they're a little bit older, that child may not immediately connect with them. I mean, we did give birth to all four of our children, but I still remember my first son, he wasn't much of the cuddler. He just wasn't. For me, that was fine. My wife, she had some trouble with that. So my second son came, and this boy was a cuddler, you know, and I was like, all of a sudden, man, he's the favorite, you know, because he cuddles, you know. But we have to understand, I mean, if you're adopting a child maybe 3-5 years old, and they're coming from a foster home, or maybe they're coming from another country, whatever it might be, but we don't want our parents to sit there and create these grandiose expectations of what this child's going to do when they get home. And it may indeed take some time. Because again, the motive is not for that child to give me what I need. The motive is I want to give that child what he or she needs. That's my motive as a parent. And that's true both, you know, birth or adoption. But in particular, we want to make certain that we would be addressing these issues before the child comes home. Also, even address the issue of planning to pick up their child. You know, sometimes that child may not know what to do coming into an airport, and, you know, there's 50 people from the church there, and there's confetti and there's balloons and everything else, you know. So you're just thinking through just things like that, you know, of what's really going to be the best way to help love this child, okay, into this family. And discuss helping their child adjust to his home. You know, what are just some real practical ways of helping that child adjust and be a part of your family? And talk about being sensitive and gracious. Be sensitive and be gracious to your child. Okay. Also, even be sensitive and gracious as a church family. Okay. Because sometimes, you know, there have been on occasions where a child may come into the hallway and is on their way to a Sunday school class and have never been in a Sunday school class before. And just before getting that Sunday school class, they begin to pull back. They begin to scream. They begin to yell. They fall up on the floor and they begin to cry. And you have no idea what their past experience may have been. Because their past experience may have been a room like that with adults and other children meant being captive. And they thought they had been freed from that. And so going back to that may be a traumatic experience. So as a church family, we want to be gracious and sensitive to that. And then as well as a personal family, bringing a child in, we want to be gracious and sensitive too. The other thing too is thinking about post-adoption care. And so even there, we want to be prepared. I have another workshop that's entitled Counseling the Adopted. And I talk a lot more about some of the issues that we would want to address with that child. Some would be emphasizing the identity issue, okay, helping them understand whose child they are, in particular, certainly explaining the gospel to them on a regular basis. Discuss how to handle the issue of not feeling anything toward the child. Sometimes that's a situation that arises, and we want to be able to, again, we want to talk about the fact of time, we want to talk about patience, we want to talk about the fact that we are there to give, we are there to love, we are there to sacrifice for our child. We also want to address the issue of suffering and dealing with any past issues. So we want to be able to come alongside our parents and teach them, right, trials and suffering. Do they have a good biblical understanding of trials and suffering? And can they come alongside a child who maybe has a past riddled with trial and suffering? And can that parent then come alongside that child and minister the word of God to them to help shape their understanding of their own trial and suffering and their past? Okay. And then you have a list on your notes of resources to make available and some other great resources out there. Like I said, the Adopted for Life, number 8 on your resources list, is available out there in the bookstore. And I recommend the others as well to get a good understanding of the doctrine of adoption. And then also some of the practical helps. And in closing, I wanted to share with you a testimony from a family in our church and their experience of adopting their daughter. Their daughter's name is Piper. And adopting their daughter. And they went through a Christian agency. And we'll close with this testimony. It says, after several years of trying to have kids, my wife and I felt God was leading us toward adoption to grow our family. We decided on the domestic adoption track and worked with 2 different agencies over the course of a few years. Each of the adoption agencies was very different from the other, but both groups included several education requirements. Whether they were books, online courses, or live classes, the majority of the material covered was presented as fact, with little room left for discussion or disagreement. One of the most interesting educational situations we encountered was during a live class. We were working with a Christian adoption agency and attending a class about the specific challenges of raising an adopted child. The teacher of the class was an approved agency instructor and adoptive mother. Several sections of the class had good information, and I found myself taking notes on a few different topics. However, the teacher saved her most important lesson for last. With great passion, the teacher described to us the greatest challenge for any adopted child to overcome. She said, every adopted child has a hole in their heart that can never be filled. Ever. We were taught that as an adopted child, our future son or daughter would live at a disadvantage the rest of their life. There would be a hole created when they are separated from their birth mother, and no matter what we did, that would always exist. As adoptive parents, we would have to learn to deal with this and help to coach our child around it. If we were to believe our teacher, the child would obviously never be able to overcome this handicap. During this discussion, I realized that there was an obvious flaw in this presentation, a complete lack of the gospel. I began to look around the room, thinking that several people should share my facial expression that was a mix between laughter and disbelief. Sadly, I mostly saw people furiously scribbling notes. Everything in me wanted to stand up and point out that what our child needed was Jesus. Where was the risen Savior in this discussion? My wife and I left the class frustrated and confused. This couldn't be correct, right? My first stop the next morning was to the office of one of our pastors. When I relayed the previous day's course study, he was just as appalled as we had been. I was glad to be part of a thoughtful and gospel-preaching church that day, and I'm glad that we worship a God who can overcome all things and any circumstance. I think we can do better than that. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this great doctrine of adoption. Thank you what it entails in our own lives with you. And Father, may we be able to, as we adopt ourselves or come alongside those who are considering it and minister to them, may we communicate well how this doctrine, how it impacts the way we approach adoption within our communities, our families, and our churches. We praise you and we thank you for your great grace and mercy on our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.